Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, where we continue in our series in the gospel according to Luke, and where St. Luke, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these words concerning the genealogy of Jesus, our Savior. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Minna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your holy word inspired by your Spirit, and which reveals to us the incarnate Word, Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We pray that as we look into your God-breathed Word, we would hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your Scriptures, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, victory over sin and death, which you have given us in your Son. This we pray through Christ, our risen and reigning Lord. Amen. Well, we come this morning to one of those passages of Scripture that is easy to pass over, whether you are reading it on your own or whether you're preaching it in a series. But like all of Scripture, it proves to be richer and more meaningful than we might at first expect. You can't judge a book by its cover, and you can't judge a passage by its long list of hard-to-pronounce names. David Guzik tells us the story of a Bible translator to a certain tribe who saved the genealogies for last because he thought they were the least important parts of the gospel. But when he finally finished the genealogies and presented them to the people to whom he was seeking to minister, the people were astounded. They told the translator, "Why didn't you tell us that this Jesus, whom you've been talking about, was a real person with real ancestors? We had no idea." So we mustn't underestimate the power of these words this morning. Let us ask God to speak them afresh to us as we consider them and what they teach us about this real person, this saving person, Jesus our Lord, under three headings. First, the age of Jesus when he began his public ministry. Second, the genealogy of Jesus according to Luke. And third, the salvation that Jesus won for us. In the first place, the age of Jesus when he began his public ministry. Luke points this out in verse 23. Literally, in the Greek, a literal translation of the Greek would be Jesus, when he began, was about 30 years of age. So the question then must be answered, when he began what? And most translations, as the ESV, answer that by adding ministry or public ministry. Jesus had been baptized by John. He had heard the Father's voice saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus had been anointed by the Holy Spirit who descended and rested upon Jesus in bodily form, in the form of a dove. And that anointing, as we discussed last week, signified that Jesus was the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah. Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed one. Jesus was the Christ. Christ, the Greek word for anointed one. Anointed by God to save God's people from our sins. And having been formally anointed by the Spirit for service, Jesus was ready to begin his public ministry. This paralleled the Levitical priests of the Old Testament who began their formal service at the age of 30. It was also at the age of 30 that Joseph was promoted to Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. And it was at the age of 30 that David became king of Israel. Jesus, our great high priest, our suffering servant, who was exalted to God's right hand, and our king, who sits on the throne of David forever, began his public ministry at the age of 30. So in the first place, the age of Jesus when he began his public ministry. In the second place, the genealogy of Jesus according to St. Luke. There are two genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament, one in Matthew and one here in Luke. And there are definite similarities. But there are also significant differences. For instance, Matthew begins his genealogy with Jesus' ancestors and works his way down to Jesus. Luke, you noticed, begins with Jesus and works his way back through his ancestors. Moreover, Matthew traces Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham, whereas Luke traces it all the way back to Adam. Matthew was a Jew who was seeking to reach out to his fellow Jews and prove that Jesus was the long-promised seed of Abraham who would deliver Israel from their sins. Luke was a Gentile, the only Gentile writer of Scripture, who wanted to show that Jesus was the Savior not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles. We heard this wonderful theme earlier in our study of Luke, back in Luke chapter 2, as Luke included Simeon's nuke Demetus, his song of praise, in which he declared, as he held Jesus, the consolation of Israel, in his arms, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And Mary and Joseph marveled at what he said. Perhaps they were marveling most of all about what he was saying about their son Jesus, that he would be the salvation not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. So by tracing his genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam rather than just to Abraham, Luke was once again emphasizing that Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews, he is the Savior of the whole human race, all who will trust in him. There is also a significant difference between the number of ancestors that Matthew and Luke mention in their genealogies between Abraham and Jesus. And this shows us that their use of the word son in their genealogies doesn't always literally mean son the way we use the term today. Sometimes it means descendant. Just as elsewhere, Jesus is called the son of David, not because he was literally his son, but because he was his descendant. And a final distinction that helps us understand Luke's purpose in his genealogy is that the genealogies differ significantly in the period between David and Jesus. And most significantly, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born." Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Whereas Luke 3:23 says, "Jesus, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now, there have been various explanations or interpretations of this difference. Some say that Joseph's father went by Jacob and Heli, and that Matthew and Luke are tracing Jesus' ancestry through Joseph. That both Matthew and Luke are tracing Jesus' ancestry through Joseph. Another interpretation, one that I think is probably the best, is that Matthew was tracing Jesus' genealogy through Joseph. In other words, Matthew was providing Jesus' legal or paternal genealogy through the man who was his legal or earthly father, we might say father figure, his supposed father, as Luke put it in our passage. Luke, on the other hand, whom we have already seen greatly emphasize the virginal conception of Jesus, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of, that is, of the substance of the Virgin Mary, the human substance of the Virgin Mary, as the great creeds of the faith, like the Nicene, which we confessed earlier, summarized. Luke was tracing the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, who, like Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. As I mentioned before, Mary was very likely one of Luke's primary sources for his gospel, and here he is probably tracing Jesus' genealogy through Mary, thus making this Jesus' biological genealogy. According to this interpretation, Heli, at the end of verse 23, is Mary's father, not Joseph's. And a better explanatory translation of verse 23 would be that of William Hendrickson, who offers a translation as others have, that goes like this. Now, Jesus himself, supposedly Joseph's son, was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, being a son of Heli. In other words, Jesus was a descendant of Heli, specifically a grandson of Heli through Mary. Early support of this interpretation of Luke's genealogy is found in the ancient Jewish writing called the Jerusalem Talmud, which was completed around 350 AD. It refers to Mary as the daughter of Heli. So according to this interpretation, Luke was seeking to trace Jesus' ancestry not through his supposed father, Joseph, but through his actual mother, Mary. Luke was showing that the one who was uniquely conceived and born of a virgin was nonetheless really and truly the son of David, the shoot of Jesse, the offspring of Abraham, and the son of Adam, whom Luke called Adam, the son of God, because he was the immediate creation of God and the father of the human race. And that takes us to our third point, the salvation Jesus won for us, the victorious salvation that this real person with a real ancestry won for you and for me, and it becomes ours through faith in him. Luke's tracing of Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam shows us that we are ultimately one race. One race, the human race. And there is only one savior of our race, the man Christ Jesus. We need to hear that more than ever today, I believe. We are ultimately one race, the human race, in need of one Savior, the only Savior of humanity, the man, Jesus Christ. Luke reminds us of what the Bible teaches us throughout, namely that all human beings have a common ancestor, which is not a monkey, amoeba, or primordial goo. Rather, we have a common ancestor named Adam, means man, whose wife was Eve, the giver of life, the mother of all living. They were the first parents of us all. We are, in that sense, all one race. We are all related. So Some of you know Dr. Douglas Kelly, and he's done several books on his ancestry, on various parts of his family, and the Scottish who came over and settled North Carolina, and he can rattle off from generation to generation, but he often will talk about his cousins, thousands of cousins throughout the state. Well, in a sense, we are all, if not closer, as in brother and sister, we are all cousins. Every one of us, cousins with the entire human race. We are all related. We all have a common, and think of it, noble ancestry. Some of us are kind of afraid of doing too much research into our family tree because we find some things we're not all that proud of. But we have a noble ancestry. Every one of us. Adam and Eve, as God originally created them, upright, with dignity and purpose. They were the most amazing, noble pair ever to walk the earth. You talk about a power couple. Dominion over all things. We descend from them. Male and female, made in the image of God, crowned with dignity, beauty, and dominion over creation. Our first parents, amazing first parents, who tragically gave in to temptation, fell into sin, and fell away from God. And friends, that is what defines us. Not our so-called race. Not ultimately the amount of melanin in our skin. What defines us fundamentally is that we are one human race in need of one human Savior. And as our reading from Genesis 3:15 told us, God promised to send that Savior, the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. And as Luke's genealogy tells us, God has kept his promise and provided that Savior. God sent his eternal Son to enter space, time, and the human race and be born of woman, born in the likeness of sinful man, yet without sin, in order to defeat Satan and free us from his dark domain. God's Son became the second or the last Adam in order to rescue us from the first Adam's fall. We should note that Luke placed his genealogy of Jesus right after Jesus' baptism, where he was anointed by the Spirit for his public ministry. And right before, if you look into chapter 4, we notice that this is placed right before Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted. By the devil. In paradise, in a state of perfection all around him, in paradise, Adam was tempted, and he gave into that temptation. And when he did, he plunged all of us into sin, alienation from God, condemnation, misery, and death. In grace, God sent his Son to be the last Adam, to represent all who will believe in him, that we might have life in him. Jesus, in the wilderness, not in paradise, but in the wilderness, was tempted by Satan, but unlike Adam, he never gave in to the temptations. Jesus bound Satan in the wilderness and defeated Satan through the cross and empty tomb on our behalf. As our call to worship from Romans 5:17 declared, by the trespass of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant grace and free gift of righteousness? How do you receive it? By faith. Looking away from yourself and looking to Jesus and placing your faith in him. How much more will those who receive God's abundant grace and free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That is the gospel. That's what our culture more than ever needs to hear. That's what every human heart needs to hear. And that is what Luke's genealogy of Jesus is all about. So I close by asking you, are you in Adam or are you in Christ today? Are you still lost in Adam, under God's just condemnation for sin? Or are you found in the victorious Jesus, alive in his spirit and living as though you were alive? Sometimes those of us who are alive kind of live like we're dead. Those of us who have been raised with Christ, we kind of inch back into that tomb and act as if Jesus is still in there. And we're still in there with him. Are you alive in the resurrected Christ? And are you living as though you are alive in the resurrected Christ, full of his love and joy and peace and all the rest? Knowing and living and walking and praying and acting as though you are who you are in Christ, more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Are you living this day by faith in Jesus Christ, by confessing your sins to him and receiving him and his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who assures you that you are irrevocably a child of God? Are you living dead in Adam, or are you living, truly living, alive in Jesus Christ, the victorious Savior of sinners? May you rest in Christ and live in Christ and triumph in Christ by faith today and forevermore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.